Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Are they someone in history? Are they someone modern right now? If so, if they're modern, how old are they? That influences us, doesn't it? Hey, what ethnicity are they? What race? Where are they located in the world? What's their backgrounds? We ask all these questions because they influence how we think. Hey, what education did they have? What job do they do? Are they privileged in some way? Or have they gone through a time of suffering? These are all questions we ask. And the writer to the Hebrews, he tells us, I think, three things. Just want to call out about the speaker. The speaker is Jesus. Three things. Whose message is it? The first thing is, it says, is the Son of God, the heir of all things. Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever tried to explain what the Son of God means to anyone else. Has anyone asked you, hey, if Jesus is the Son of God, who's the mother? Has anyone asked you that question? But the Son of God isn't like that. The Son of God is like a title. It's like the title Messiah or Christ, a title like that. And so we understand it. The Bible explains it in terms of like relationships and roles or responsibilities. And the Son of God is used as a title. Actually, Jesus isn't the only one called the Son of God. Oh, is that controversial? Who's the first person that's called the Son of God? Adam. There we go. Loads of theologians in this church, not just me. Love your Bible. Adam is the first son of God. He's created in the likeness of God. He was meant to be a son of God and represent God. And represent God in the way he behaved. He's supposed to take after his father. And he was given this commission as a co-creator. God started off creation, but Adam was supposed to come and cultivate the world and be this co-creator to look after and to bring the world into its fullness. And then, but Adam wasn't the only one, because what came later was Israel, the nation of Israel. And Israel was called the Son of God also. It was a nation that represented God. It was supposed to behave like God to one another and to the outside world. But we know the story. Adam and Israel both weren't good sons. They weren't good first sons because why? They didn't obey. They didn't follow God perfectly. But who does? Who comes later? It's Jesus. And he is the perfect son because he is the one that fully obeyed. And this is a line that the writer picks up all the way through Hebrews. We see that Jesus is the one that obeyed perfectly. And because he obeyed perfectly, guess what? He is the inheritor of all things. Adam was supposed to be a king over the world. He was supposed to rule and care for the world, but he failed, and so he didn't inherit. Israel, again, was supposed to inherit the promised land, but they didn't follow well either, and so they lost that inheritance. But where both failed, Jesus succeeded, and so he inherits all things, doesn't he? He is the Son of God that inherits all things. But secondly, he's also the creator and sustainer. We're going to have to bear up with these things because they don't, you know, we can't all make them join up together in this really tight way that we want to. But he is. Jesus is the creator of the universe or the world. And it's really weird in a sense because I don't know if you think a creator, I'm sure you go to the physical world, right? You think about the physical world, right? That's what we naturally go to. Jesus is the one that with the Father and the Holy Spirit created suns and stars. He created constellations and comets, seas and snakes, mountains and mollusks. He is the creator of this universe. But in terms of sort of Hebrew thought, they would have thought also in terms of time. The word that's used in the Greek is here is not the normal word for world or earth, but it's a word normally meaning time periods. Jesus is the forefather, is the creator, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David. So Jesus is creator of history, of ice ages and seasons, of things in the past and the future. And he is ruling now over all of creation, sustaining the whole universe through his being. But then thirdly, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's. And these are difficult things, because if we get ourselves in a muddle, we can end up thinking, well, is he not God? Is he not equatable to the Father? And is he something else that's out here, or a shadow, or something like that? And I think here we have to think in the same way. How is the writer trying to communicate it to us? And it's in a term of metaphors. So radiance, I think here he's talking about the sense of seeing or feeling God. So let me use an analogy of the other sun, the one in the sky, right? How do we experience the sun in the sky? One, by seeing it, by seeing the radiant, I won't get into physics, but yeah, the light that's coming towards us. But we also feel it in the sense of the heat coming from the sun, don't we? That's how we see and experience it. And I think the writer is using that metaphor here in saying how one of the ways in which we can experience the Godhead is through seeing and experiencing Jesus. He is that, and he is an exact radiance of God. He is that, there's not a disconnect. There's not something disconnected from it. It's weird. It's metaphors. And we have to bear up with it and just take what it's there for. But yeah, he is those. And so because Jesus, this is him. He is the Son of God, the heir of all things who obeyed perfectly. He is the creator and sustainer of the whole world. And he is the exact representation of God. He is the presence of God. He is the likeness of God to us. And the writer of Hebrews wants to get this thing right up in front. Why? So we pay attention. So we think, hey, no one competes to any of this, right? No one else does. And so we need to pay attention to this message that's going to come through. Secondly, let me talk about how the message is spoken. Because if you reading back through the passage, it says, long ago, God spoke through the prophets, and now he speaks through Jesus. So there's something different going on, isn't there, between the prophets and between Jesus. The prophets, who are the prophets? I don't know if you've got your Bible, you know things like Isaiah, Jeremiah, the big prophets books in your Bible. But there's lots of other people that were called prophets or have prophetic roles. People like Moses, people like David even. Lots of others. What did they do? They spoke on behalf of God. They heard things audibly. They saw dreams. They saw visions. And they spoke these things to the people. They were relaying the message from God to the people. They acted out some things. And the prophets were really central to the life of Israel. They were so needed in it. So, hey, what do we do as a people? Where they would ask the prophets, and the prophets would tell them about what they should do. What do we do when we're going through a hard time? When, hey, there's an enemy coming, do we go and fight them? What do we do in this situation? Well, we ask the prophets. And the prophets had, I suppose, three distinct roles. One is to instruct them, go and do this, go do this. The second thing was encouragement. They said, hey, they relayed this encouragement from God. Hey, I'm with you, people. I'm about you, don't worry. And then the third thing, the one that we don't like, is the prophets came and told them off when they got things wrong, right? They needed that role. And so they were key to the life of God's people. But it tells us here that the prophets weren't perfect. They weren't perfect. Why? Because Jesus came afterwards and he was a better revelation of God's message. And there's something about it. There's something different to what the prophets could do and to what Jesus does. Jesus is a clearer, fuller picture or communication of God. I like to think about it in terms of a TV screen, right? You could have the best screen, projector, image, 4K, 8K, what's the next thing? I don't know. We're going to be sold something in another 5 years, aren't we, by some technology. But you could have the best thing in the world. But you would still look at it and think that's not the real thing. There's a difference, isn't it, between seeing the best image and actually seeing something in real life. And it's something like that. The prophets, although they were executing their role really well, they couldn't be the thing that Jesus is. That it's like when Jesus walks into the room, you're like, oh, right, okay. There's another level of revelation. And it was because that Jesus wasn't just a messenger, he was the message as well. He was the sender of the message. He embodied the message. And so it wasn't just his voice, it was his actions. It was all the things that he did. And this theme of being better than what's come before is going to come through all of Hebrews. We're going to see it again and again. Jesus is the better champion. He's a better advocate. He's the better priest. He's a better king. He's a better ruler. He's the better brother. And through this, we see that in the life of Jesus, he wasn't like the prophets pointing to someone else. He was pointing to himself. He is God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. And so he could present the message so much better than anyone else. But thirdly, lastly, what is this message? Now, I don't know if you remember at the start when I read out those first four verses, it ends up in a really strange place. Did you notice that? It ends up in a really strange place because it said Jesus is superior to the angels, right? And here you're going, I'm sure you're going, what's this thing about angels? What's going on? And if we read more into Hebrews in that first chapter, the writer writes loads about angels, about how Jesus is better than the angels. Quotes loads of Old Testament going, Jesus is better than this. And so we're asking the question, hey, these people that are hearing, have they got something about angels? Are they really, like, are they worshipping angels or something about it? But that's not what the writer's about. The writer's about Jesus is better than the angels because Jesus' message is better than the message of the angels. And here you're still going, Ian, I've got no clue about what you're talking about. What it relates to is that in Jewish tradition at the time, the law of Moses, so Moses went up the mountain, if you remember, fire and all these things, and he received the law from God, but the tradition says that he received it via angels. He couldn't see God himself because no one could see God and live, his expression, but he received it from angels. And so you'll see this in Hebrews 2. It says, for the message spoken through angels was binding, talking about the law. And Stephen, if you know the story in Acts, Stephen, who gets stoned, he is the first martyr. He says to the Jews there, he says, you have received a law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. So here, the writer's saying, hey, the message received through Jesus is better than the message received through angels. The message, Jesus' message is better than the Ten Commandments and all of the law about the sacrificial system. That's what's being compared here. Now, I think sometimes when we talk about the Old Testament law, we get into this, I think, a kind of a misconception about what the law was about. I think sometimes we think it was all about earning or paying for forgiveness, right? As in, we kind of think, hey, the Israelites thought, hey, if I do this sin, if I do this something wrong, then what I do is I take this thing and I sacrifice it on an altar and that makes it all better, right? So I do this something wrong and so I go and do this other thing and then God owes me forgiveness and then I'm made better, right? We think it's a kind of a one-to-one relationship. This thing here equals this thing here and that's it. But instead, that's not, I don't believe, what God wanted. The whole thing about sacrificing in the altar was about receiving forgiveness, was about receiving grace. It was about reorientating a people that go off in a different direction and reorientating them back to God. You take something of what you produced, because everyone was agricultural, everyone farmed. You took something, what was some of your earnings, be it a lamb or goat or grain even, and you take it to the altar as a way of saying sorry to God, and you'd receive forgiveness. But yes, by the time of Jesus, they turn it into this real legal system of, hey, we have to go through all of these loops. And yes, by doing it, we earn. God owes us forgiveness. If I do these things, God owes me. But that's not what it was intended. But instead, Jesus comes along. And it said, once Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. Jesus did it all. He did away with this Old Testament legal sacrificial system in one go. His message is better. Why? Because he did it once and for all. And it says he went and he sat down. He said, it's done. You don't have to go again. You don't have to repeat this action again. There is no condemnation over you. It's done. It's finished. It's all in me. I have done it. And so that is the end of the law. It's no longer needed. None of these blood sacrifices are needed. Something better has come about. And this is the message of Jesus. This is him. He has spoken a word that is better than the message of all the prophets. And that through his sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. Not through any effort that we put through. Not any payment or any retribution. Simply through belief and faith in Christ alone. This is this message. If the band would like to come back up. And this is this message that we need to remember and focus on and not forget and not put to aside. This is this message that the writer of Hebrews is going to say again and again and again. He's going to expand it in so many different aspects of what this gospel, this good news is all about. But before we get into all of that, I think we need to pause and remember about who it is that is speaking and the importance of this message. Because this message, this good news, is more important than anything else you can read. It's more important than world politics, than shifts in power in governments, or who is the next leader. Why? Because Jesus is the true king. He is the one that sits upon the heavenly throne, above everyone else in the world. It's more important than cultural trends, right? It's more important than fashion or music or what's in film or celebrity gossip or sports, what's going on. Why? Because all of those things are temporary. But Jesus is the great I am. He is the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can depend upon him. It's more important than the latest health fads. It's more important than dieting or exercise or all these New Year's resolutions that we're putting in place right now. It's more important than any technology that is going to supposedly revolutionize your worlds. It's more important than AI. Why? Because none of those things are going to solve our deepest needs. None of them are going to bring us reconciliation to our Creator and our Maker. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage in culture, right? We are God's ambassadors and we have been sent into the world with this message. We should engage. We should talk to people. We should know what's going on around us. But what we need to do is to prioritize listening to, being shaped by the only message that really matters, the message of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you know, Paul says it best in his letter to 1 Corinthians. He said, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And just as we start this year, just as we start, I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Not that it means you don't know anything else, but you know of priority, of first importance in your life, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is more important than any other thing that you could know. It will shape your day today. It will shape your future. It will shape your life eternal. How? What's getting in the way of you knowing that? What's taking you away? What's not just taking, not just being a distraction, but maybe there's something that you're listening to that's actually telling a wrong story. And you're listening to it and thinking that's true. Something being said over you, over yourself, something being said over your family, something being said over your children or your workplace, wherever you're at. What's taking you away from listening to the message of Jesus Christ? God wants to be the one that you listen to. God wants to speak into your life. He wants to shape you. Why? Because He has the best for you. Do you want to have a great year? No matter what goes on. I want a great year. And the best way is to put His message first and foremost in your life. Amen. Amen. Let's dance. Let's worship God. Let's sing this message back to Him.